I trust that this has been a really good week for you. But I fully well know that it could have been a very difficult week for you. And if it has been a hard week of ministry, service, life, I know just what you need. And it's not because I'm so insightful. It's because it's just what I need. You and I both need a greater sense of the greatness of our God. And I think that that's why we come to God's Word today. And I think that that's what we should receive from God's Word. You just sang, "Praise to the Lord who with marvelous wisdom made thee, decked thee with health, and with loving hand guided and stayed thee. How oft in grief hath he not brought thee relief, spreading his wings for to shade thee." The Lord always meets the needs. The Lord is so strong to save. You and I should be saying today, as in Psalm 71, we rejoice that he is our rock, our fortress, our shade. He is always there. Paul had seen the Lord do great and mighty things already at this point in his ministry. He saw people healed. He saw the Lord open hearts, like Lydia in chapter 16, whose heart the Lord opened. He remembered being with Silas at a jail in Philippi and for preaching the Word of God and being faithful to the ministry, the mission that he had been given. For that, he was thrown in jails. The jailer put them in shackles. And then we're told that about midnight, singing praises, raising their voice to the Lord, they gave thanks. And the shackles came off. And they were able to walk. Paul had also seen on one occasion that when he was taken outside the city and was stoned to death, that the Lord raised him up and he was able to walk into that city. So he had seen marvelous things. It is not that God will do great things someday, but that God is already doing marvelous things right now. He's not sitting back and waiting. He is already active. He is in absolute control at all times. I hope you believe that. Paul had launched in chapter 18 on this third missionary journey. It had brought him to Ephesus, a port city in Asia on the Aegean Sea. And wherever he went, there was ministry to be done. He saw great needs. And he tried to meet those needs with the Word of God. That's all Paul knew, was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to hearts that were shackled by sin. And for this, just to bring you up to speed, in verse 9, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 19. And for this, in verse 9, we're told, "When some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus." So there were some Jews that got things stirred up when they saw people being saved and more people go into the hall of Tyrannus than go into the synagogue possibly. They got upset and they tried to stir things, poison the well against him. But here's the good news, is that the good news went out. In fact, turn with me just back a couple chapters to chapter 14 and verse 15. Remember in chapter 14 again, the unbelieving Jews, verse 2, poisoned the minds against the brothers. So what did they do? They remained there for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace. In chapter 14, verse 15, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them." Paul just preached the word, and God had used that word powerfully in the lives of people. The stronghold of Satan was being broken down. Witchcraft no longer had its charm. Witchcraft no longer held people in darkness and enslaved to that. And those who had trusted in Christ were no longer ruled by fear and intimidation, but they were motivated by love and boldness for Jesus Christ. Paul saw that and he rejoiced in that. Now, in our text today, one of the things I really want us to see is it is not that at times miracles eclipsed or became more important than preaching, but that at all times that God was showing the power of his word. Sometimes Paul could preach and lives were changed. There were at times very temporary but very convincing displays of the power of God that came alongside and showed the power of the word. But people that were made well eventually got sick and died. But those that heard the message and trusted in Christ were made alive and live forevermore. Amen. Let's look and continue to read in chapter Acts 19. We read from Ephesians 1 to give us some background there, and I will refer back to that. But in Acts chapter 19, our text today begins at verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." I think that's so pathetic, by the way. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, and if this wasn't so sad, it'd be funny. "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing, divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together, burned them in the sight of them all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver, so that the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Last week, or a couple weeks ago, we looked at the fact that the word of God was proclaimed. We get that from verse 10. It says, "This continued for 2 years, that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." It went out. The good news about the good news. Now, at the end of our text for today, in verse 20, the word of God prevailed. It increased. And so we look at the word of God prevailed. Nothing will help your living, your thinking, by feeding on the word of God, having a healthy hungry for the holy word of God and acting upon that. To hear it, to let it impact you. This section, verses 11 through 20, begins with a reference to extraordinary miracles, something very powerful, and it ends talking about how powerful the word of God was. And I'm just reminded when I think of that, that the glorious message that you and I have is as powerful as the great God who gave it. What we will see is that Paul is not extolled. The word of God was. The power went out because it was not Paul's powerful presentation, but it was because the powerful God blessed it to the hearts of those who heard it. In verses 11 and 12, about these handkerchiefs and aprons, something about the work clothes of Paul, that even as he would mop his brow, I don't know how this first happened, maybe I'm the only one that sits in my office and thinks about this, but at some point somebody looked and Paul wasn't looking and they thought, I just wonder. And they took that and went home and put it to their sick child, and their sick child was made well. And Paul, after a while, would look around and was like, I just laid that. And he'd replace it. He'd go to Ananias and Sapphira, somebody else. I'm sorry to ask for this, but I need another apron. I need another handkerchief. And they, after a while, they kept missing. This must have been actually encouraging to Paul and to this infant church, because the credentials of this apostle, his authority to minister, was being authenticated by Christ. And I would say, in a way that we do not need today. God's word is self-authenticating. The only thing that matters about a preacher, a teacher, is that they are rightfully dividing and declaring the word of God. The power comes from, and always has, from the book. In your outline, notice first of all, remarkable power over disease. Luke makes a distinction, and their diseases left them. And evil spirits came out. Don't connect those, that all the evil spirits are behind evil diseases. These Ephesians were an interesting people, and they had watched the occultic practices in that part of the world enslave them. Almost everybody had a talisman. Almost everybody had an amulet. Almost everybody had a special potion or some power over each other. And so the believers at Ephesus had been planning a healing and revival service for weeks. No. And so the believers at Ephesus were, ever since their spiritual warfare conference, had looked forward to using what they had learned. No. That's called pastoral facetiousness. Okay. God Almighty brought miracles. It says extraordinary. I thought all miracles were extraordinary. Meaning like they had never seen before. Something that could not be explained. Many things that are passed off as miracles today, you look and you say, I think there's an explanation. I don't think that person's really well. I'm not knocked over by that. But this was absolutely certain. Paul made it very clear that he and his missionary team, they weren't the ones that were responsible for this power, but the God of awe, the Almighty, was the source and the substance of all these miracles. And there's no reference that people were not healed because they didn't have enough faith. This was the power of God that got the attention of people so then that they would hear the word of God. By the way, the decision to give this miraculous miracles, extraordinary miracles, was all of the Lord. Paul didn't pray it down. God gave it. It was all of God. Don't overlook the fact that Paul distinguishes between disease and demonic possession. Those who see a demon behind poverty, behind every illness, they need to see this point and make this distinction. I'm absolutely convinced that God can heal anybody of anything at any time. It's not a question of God's power. But is that God's purpose in the church today? Is that normative? Is that what we should expect? God has given us a ministry not to go out and do the miraculous and the dramatic that people will take notice, but to preach the whole counsel of God. We have some people here. We've been in the hospital not too long ago. People who have struggled with illness, or maybe even are right now. Our prayer should not always be, Lord, remove from me every vestige of illness, but rather, Lord, give me strength and a strong witness as needed. So there was remarkable power over disease. Quickly, secondly, there was irresistible authority over demons. And so Luke tells most excellent Theophilus, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. By the way, this would have gotten attention. There were plenty of people that for the right price would do exorcisms, or at least try to. Would take all your money and then say, this is too stubborn, or you don't have, I don't know, it's your fault. Here comes this apostle with this different message, got thrown out of the synagogue. He moves to the hall of Tyrannus. He's preaching, and now there are these extraordinary miracles. Remember that in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, you should have received me as an apostle, but you did not. And he says, and I am nothing. Paul would admit to you he was the least of the apostles. He would put himself down. It's not me. It's all of God. Every single one of us should be saying, it's not that I'm so moral, I'm so right, I'm so perfect, but that God is perfect and powerful and ready to save. The Lord was not teaching a methodology here. Make and market prayer cloths. Get sweat on them and send them out. No, he was declaring that he, God, holds absolute power over all things, including demons. I went back this week and refreshed myself in Exodus chapter 4 through 7 of Moses kind of shrinking back. I'm not good at speaking. He needs Aaron, the Lord, in frustration, but gives him Aaron and sends him eventually to Pharaoh. And as you remember, as they throw down their staff and it turns into serpents, the magicians and their secret arts, I think is the expression, their secretive arts, were able to keep pace for a while. Their staff as well turned to serpents until that of Moses and Aaron consumed the others. The point is not that Satan lacks any power whatsoever, but his power and authority are limited, and there's only one who is almighty. Satan would love for you to believe that he is all-powerful and he should be feared, or he should be reverenced or worshipped. But the Bible tells us that Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, that God has authority to take Satan and chain him for 1,000 years like a wild animal. And God has authority to let him out and then to take him and his team of false prophet and all his workers of iniquity and throw them into eternal fire. God has ultimate control and authority, not Satan. That becomes demonstrated in this passage as well. You and I should be rejoicing in the fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel has the power of salvation. It is powerful to save. You and I should rejoice that at the word of God, creation could be spoken into existence. Creation can be destroyed and made again. At the very word of God, the graves will be opened and yield up their dead. God's word is powerful. By the way, Paul did not have to raise his voice or yell repeatedly to get these demons out. I would say that what is oftentimes called the miraculous today looks nothing like chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. So there was this power, a confirming power for Paul, point A. Secondly, there was a convincing act of authority, point B. A convincing act of authority over pseudo-workers. And that takes us to the body here, verses 13 and following. These exorcists and their black magic could be found all over the city of Ephesus and over that region of Asia. If you opened up the yellow pages, three quarters of the yellow pages was given over to these exorcists and these people that had their they're trying to make a living. They made a living off of superstition and suffering. Does that sound familiar? And trying to get in on the action were some foolish frauds who thought that if they just made this into a statement of power, that they could duplicate the power by just repeating the words. What foolishness. Ephesus had plenty of man-made deities to call on. They had, I'm sure, a big long scroll or book. What is your problem? All right, look, and almost like a doctor would have to look up your ailment and tell what the symptoms are and what the best prescription for that is. They would, for everything you have, there was a certain deity to call on. Let me look this up. And this is the deity we have to call on. You have to repeat this. And if you do this enough time and give me enough money, then that will all go away. Sometimes people probably thought that it worked. They wanted to believe that. The Jewish exorcist thought that they had the right formula, a name, but that's not where the results came from, just by repeating words. They could use amulets and incantations to put a spell on people, to get your way, to benefit your crops, to help your child win at soccer, all these things. Let me tell you what we already know. That using the name of God without having a true relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, is not only fruitless, it's foolish. For you and I to say, well, I go to church and I sing the right songs and I know a few Bible verses and try to have power with God based on that, without there being a genuine relationship, a forgiveness of sins, to where we're able to say, I am a child of God. He has made me His own. That's where the power came. These who knew Christ, proclaimed Christ, lives were changed. Again, these miracles were temporary in nature and they would pass on, but the Word of God would remain, abide forever. And so a couple of subpoints: the danger of trying to act with the Spirit's power without the Spirit's presence. Seven men who had thought they had this new magic formula, they had this new name, they had heard Paul use the name of Jesus Christ, so if they used it, they'd have the same. Seven men were no match for one demon-possessed man. All their impressive vestments, their garb, their manner. By the way, neither God nor Satan were impressed with all their high priestly adornments. I'm sure when they walked by, whether they were Jewish or pagan, that people gave them certain respect, but God was not impressed. Nor is God impressed by false churches today or ministers who pass themselves off and have their fancy robes and yet lacking the power of God, because they don't have a relationship with Him either. These practitioners of the occult were in retreat because the Word of God was in advance. Amen? In Ephesus was reminded in a very powerful way that even though Satan and his demons held certain power, certainly power over their lives, they were no match for the all-powerful Word of God. We need to be careful as well that we don't live for ourselves and then expect to have power with God. That we don't use the Word of God as some kind of a talisman. That we do our own desires and then feel like if we pray and hold a verse before God that He has to do our will. I don't want to ever reduce the Almighty to the level of a pagan God who does my bidding. prayer is not a get out of trouble card. It is for those who are living for Jesus a life that is true. Notice secondly, the sovereign God can use even the failures of frauds for the success of His word. In verse 17, we find that this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. The stronghold of Satan was becoming the place of conversions for Christ. Paul could go into the synagogue and he could preach, and certain people were being saved. Paul could be thrown at a synagogue, go next door to a center of learning, and people could be saved and discipled there. And for that matter, even when people tried to fraudulently use the name of Jesus Christ to their own selfish end, to profit from it, Satan could, this demon could launch on them and send them out bruised and naked. And there was a statement in that. And the result of that is more people trusted in Christ. God even used the failure of the frauds to show the success of the gospel. As the word of this incident got out, fear set in. Again, Satan wants to hold people in fear. Sometimes he does that in a sense of giving them a false confidence. I'm in control of my life. I will live forever. I'm okay. I don't know about you, but I'm okay. And yet, the reverence that is given to Satan or to self, all that belongs to Jesus Christ alone. Him we should adore. His word should be extolled. His glory we should be telling. God alone should be feared and worshipped. And so we read that the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. The very Jewish wannabes who went out claiming they had power, their failure brought more attention to the genuine article, the Word of God, through the mouth of Paul. I'm reminded that even the wrath of God praises God. Amen? And then finally, point C, for continued success of the gospel. With convincing act of authority over pseudo workers and continued success of the gospel. Verses 18 through 20. Also, many of those who are now believers came, confessing, divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. I read this and I have to almost ask myself, was there anybody in Ephesus who didn't have a scroll of magic? Who didn't have something in their home that they thought kept the evil spirits out? Or made them powerful, or blessed their business. But belief in these magic arts and the occult had blinded these people for way too long. They needed light. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ can be wonderful and terrible. It's wonderful when a person trusts in the Lord. At first, it's terrible when they begin to see themselves in the light of God's Word and their own sinfulness. A sinner needs to come to the point where they see themselves in the light of the Holy God and of their failure in Adam and say, what hope do I have? And only then can the light of God's Word bring hope when we point to Jesus Christ, who is the substitutionary atonement, in whom we say, I believe, I trust in Him. His wounds for me shall plead. Where the witchcraft used to rule, the Word of God now ruled. Souls that once had invoked the name of demons were now calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessed relief. Have you ever watched, had been privileged to see somebody who was a crack addict, or somebody was under drugs or depression or something, and got to the point when they're in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, the Lord has become all things. He has aided. He has assisted. And now these believers burned every link to their unregenerate past. And I'm sure that there could have been some thought of, I've invested a lot of money into this. There are some people who can say, I put a lot of money into my gaming system or into my television system or into my books or something that I'm not sure if that really honors God. These people had these expensive books and they brought them realizing there was no syncretism here. Some of the biggest religions in the history of the world have done their very best to take God's word and blend it with the superstition or something from the past. And when we can say, where do you get that from? I don't find that in the Word of God. Well, that's always been part of our tradition. We've always held to that, but it's not in God's word. It is sola scriptura. We hold to the scriptures alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. They didn't try to keep some or profit from it. The testimony of a true Christian is they look at some things and they say, I count that as refuse, as garbage. It has no place in my life. I make a clean break from that. And anything that could possibly vie for their affections or their allegiance, they said, I cannot abide it. I'm not going to leave it in the house. I'm not going to have it there. And they were thoroughly destroyed. As I said earlier in prayer, some things they said, well, I've got a lot of money tied up into this. These things are valuable to me. Now they said, you know what? These things have no value to me in the light of His glory and grace. Christ is all in all to me. And that should still be going on in the life of the Christian, where we measure our things, our practice, our attitudes, our heart, by is it promoting Christ? Is He all in all to me? This was a true revival. A revival is not worked up. It's God sent. And God sent a true revival in the hearts of these people. And people were saved and they were making these changes. And where the Word of God goes, there can be a regeneration, salvation. In the most darkened Muslim country, the Word of God goes in there and people are saved and churches are established. In the most maximum security prison in America, the Word of God goes in and men are broken and saved. Several of you have heard me use this illustration before, but I hope I never get over it. That as a young man in Bible college, one of the highlights of my time in college was on Friday nights going to a jail in Gastonia, North Carolina, and being able to take a carload of guys and go up and sing and preach and share and meet and try to build relationships and give the gospel. And on one occasion, after preaching to a large assembly, then they said, well, if you'd like to go in the solitary area, you can. And some of these guys would come up and meet you, and I have a gospel track for you. Can I talk to you about that? Absolutely. And I got to one, and I knew they said, you only have 1 minute left. I know. Let me just go to this one last jail, the very last one. The guy was rolled over to the wall. I said, sir, can I talk to you? Can I talk to you about your soul for just a moment? He barely turned to let me know he was still alive and then rolled right back. I started to walk away, and then I came back, I said, sir, I'm just going to put this on the bars of the jail, and you can read that later. That's the last I knew of him or it. Until months later, the church that I attended and I was from in California, the pastor sent me something. He said, Paul, you're the only one that we can figure knows anything about this. This guy sent this letter. Here's a copy of the letter. And this guy had written something along the lines. He said, I was in solitary confinement. I was on death row. By the time you get this, I will already be dead. He said, but one time I decided to cry and I don't have a hanky. But he said, somebody put a gospel tract on my jail. And he said, I read that and came to the conclusion that I was a sinner and I need to be saved by grace. And I'm not saying this to try to get out of my sentence, but just that somebody would know that I put my faith in Christ. And sometimes we think giving a tract or telling somebody, they didn't receive. Did it do any good? Listen, the Word of God that goes out is powerful to save. The Word of God wasn't threatened by the religious frauds of Sceva and his sons. The gospel is not jeopardized by self-serving ministers today. It is alive. It is powerful. We are to proclaim it 2 weeks ago, and it will prevail, as we see this week. And I want to close by asking you some questions as we wrap this up. These little assemblies in Asia, they were thrilled to see God's work being done. They were small in number, but God was doing mighty things. I'm pretty sure that through all of this, it's not that Paul was extolled, but that the Word of God prevailed and increased and was powerful. First question, how is God showing convincing power in you? I'm pretty sure that you didn't do extraordinary miracles this week. That nobody was healed because of fabric that came in contact with you. I'm pretty sure of that. But what did God do that demonstrated that He lives in you? How did people see you have the joy of the Lord as your strength? That you weren't beat down by all the negative stories in the news today, but that your focus was on Christ. None of us are commissioned to go into dramatic engagement with demons, but we are to declare the whole counsel of God. By the way, we read from Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul was used of God in such a great way to reach those people for Christ. And then he writes that marvelous book that we call the Book of Ephesians. And you can read all the way through that, and Paul doesn't mention any of this account, or does he give instructions on how to do it. It was just something that happened to get the attention so that the Word of God could be proclaimed. That's what saved, the Word of God. We're not instructed in the epistles to seek out Satan or to try to bind them or to rebuke them. Instead, let me give you some references, maybe to write down. You can look them up later. We're to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Yes, it says that in James 4:7. How do we do that? 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist him. Maybe you can finish this verse with me. Resist him firm in the what? Faith. Firm in the faith, in the Word of God. James 4:7, the first part of that verse says, submit yourselves therefore to God. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, cleanse your hearts, purify your minds. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord. Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity for the devil. Listen, how is God showing convincing power in you? If you and I obey, submit to the Word of God, there will be power of a truly changed, Spirit-filled life. Another question we should ask, how has the Word of God prevailed in your heart? I rejoice to think, and the Word of God increased and prevailed mightily in that region. Fantastic! First century good news. What about 21st century? How's the Word of God prevailing, not just in Westerville and Columbus, but in Paul Hamilton, in my neighborhood? As you read God's Word, and not just mark it on your calendar, but then say, what did I just read? How does this impact me? To what should I submit? What is God calling me to be, to do, to that His Spirit does through me? With this dynamic, we can have victory over sin. Without this dynamic, we are as insufficient, are as disadvantaged as the sons of Sceva before a demon-possessed man. I can do, say it with me, all things through Christ who strengthens me. The third question I'd like to leave you with before we close in prayer. How is God's word spreading rapidly through your efforts? Paul went to a town, saw the need. Some of these, I think he wept when he saw these people in darkness. Pagans, altars everywhere, beautiful structures to a false god. Paul wasn't impressed. Paul didn't sit down and sketch that tremendous edifice to Artemis. No. Paul sat there and prayed and then turned around and, now who can I talk to? How can I declare the word of Christ? How can I make a difference for the Lord here? Let's not shrink back from speaking boldly for Christ. Amen. When we do withdraw from shining bright and bold, then let's seek forgiveness. Let's commit ourselves to witness. Let's submit and obey and spread the word of God. And it is God who blesses his word into hearts and causes it to spread. I'm thrilled to read an account like this, to hear how God used Paul and that early church. But more than that, I ask myself, how am I obeying this? What should we be doing? How is the word of God prevailing through us today? If you don't know Christ as Savior, that's why you're here. That is your greatest need. Not necessarily to succeed in business or marriage, but to be right with God through Jesus Christ. If you're not sure what that means, please see one of us. Talk to me after the service. If you're curious about Westerville Bible Church and what our what makes us tick and what our statement of belief and what our purpose here is, our operating principle, see me after the service. We'd be glad to talk to you what the Lord is doing at Westerville Bible Church. Would you stand with me and let's be dismissed in a word of prayer? Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. And we today hope in your word. You spoke the cosmos into existence. You made the first man and woman. You have created the human race. At your word, the earth and the heavens will be consumed. By your word, we are instructed and corrected and encouraged. With your word, we go to our friends and our neighbors across town and around the world. Forgive us today, Lord, for at times reducing your holy word to almost like a talisman to protect us from bad things and bad people. We're here to be salt and light, to penetrate with the light, to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of your word. Thank you for this powerful, prevailing word that we are to proclaim. Thank you for this resource, this weapon, this tool. Help us to love it, to live it, and to share it this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.